We have two New Testament portions to consider this morning, both communicated to the same human individual by inspiration of God, namely the Apostle John. And so we read firstly in John's Gospel, chapter 17. John's Gospel, chapter 17, and this glorious intercessory prayer that the Lord Jesus made in the closing hours of his mortal life, and which John, at least of the disciples, was privileged to hear a part of and documents here for our learning. John 17, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. And now to the first epistle of John. John's first epistle, chapter 4. John's first epistle, chapter 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar, for he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. And may the Lord bless to us and grant us each one an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen.
Amen.
I should like once again this morning to preach with the Lord's help from an isolated verse of Scripture, trusting that after the engagement next weekend to commence a new consecutive series of study on Lord's Day mornings. But for now, I would direct your attention, please, to the 17th verse of 1 John chapter 4, which we have just read, and in particular, this concluding part of the verse, which reads as follows: because as he is, so are we in this world. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Now, here is a most remarkable statement. We might perhaps pause for a moment to consider who is the object of this singular pronoun, he, of this part of the text. And I do not believe it needs much stretch of the imagination or the understanding to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is particularly in view here, because he has been quoted in verse 14, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And verse 15, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, is here mentioned. And we have also learned that the love of God described in verse 16 has been especially manifested and demonstrated in that he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And this being said, the second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, is most evidently the being who is in view in this part of our text, because as he is, so are we in this world. Now, that being determined, this text is a glorious expression of truth indeed, in that it draws this degree of likeness and similarity between ourselves and the Lord Jesus Christ. And whilst we might think that such parallels or such points of connection rather overstep the mark or rather exaggerate the truth, let us not for a moment think that this is an isolated verse of Scripture upon this subject. Neither is it confined simply to this epistle, neither simply to the works of the Apostle John. And yet it is perhaps a line of truth with which he is most closely associated and which he develops most fully in both this epistle and the corresponding gospel. But fundamentally, my friends, it is the truth which the Lord Jesus Christ himself teaches. It is not that we presume too much. It is not that the Scriptures claim too much on our behalf by making such connections, by forging such a link betwixt ourselves and the Lord Jesus. It is his own divinely expressed truth. And this is why we commenced with John 17 and the immediate words in prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who time and again, in the span of those verses, expresses the vital connection, the likeness, the union between himself and his people. And he expresses it in yet more glorious and wondrous terms there in John 17 than might perhaps appear immediately here in our text. But we shall consider that in a moment. So here we have the Lord Jesus Christ in view, and here we have a glorious connection made between ourselves and him. But perhaps the particularly glorious aspect of this verse, especially, is the tense which is used concerning both ourselves and the Lord Jesus. And let me explain what I mean by that. John here, writing after the Lord Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension again to glory and return from this present world into the glory in which he ever dwelt with the Father, John, writing after those events, says, "As he is, so are we in this world." He uses the present tense, both in respect of the Lord Jesus Christ and of ourselves. Now, of course, John could perfectly accurately and correctly and in accordance with other scriptures have said that as the Lord Jesus Christ was, so are we in this world. He could have called forth numerous examples from the earthly life of the Lord Jesus Christ and his course through the 33 years and so of his earthly existence, and explained what parallels and connections there are between ourselves now as his saved people and his experience then when incarnate upon earth. And many such connections exist. The Lord Jesus Christ himself taught us of them. When, for example, he says, "If they hated me, they will hate you also. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you also. The servant is not greater than his Lord." And such verses as this might teach us what to expect in this present life by comparison with the course which the Lord Jesus had through it during the years of his flesh, the years of his incarnation. He hath left us a pattern, the scripture tells us, that we may follow in his steps. And when we consider that the steps which the Lord Jesus took through this life, then it will teach us that our course is likely to be one beset by adversities and tribulations and trials of various kinds. He leads me, as the hymn writer says, through no darker rooms than he once went before. Hymn writer says, "Did Christ my Lord suffer, and shall I repine?" Reflecting upon the trials of the Christian. And this aspect of truth is borne out by numerous verses and places in Scripture and express language of the Lord Jesus Christ himself and that of the Gospel writers and that of the apostles who penned the epistles. As the Lord Jesus Christ was, so might we expect to be in our turn in this present mortal life, in this present evil world. But John does not say that. He does not speak in the past tense of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, equally, John might, by divine inspiration, have expressed himself another way. He might have said, "As he is, so we will be." He might have spoken of the Lord Jesus Christ in the present tense and of ourselves in the future tense. The Lord Jesus is risen and ascended and glorified. The Lord Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, as various verses of Scripture teach us. And John might have said that here is a glorious hope, an aspiration, a destination for the true people of God, that as he is now, so they one day will be. And there are numerous verses of the New Testament especially that bear out this truth, and such a statement as this would likewise be true. So, for example, in writing to the Philippians, chapter 3, verse 20, the Apostle Paul says, "Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able, even able to subdue all things unto himself." Or equally, John, already in the course of this short first epistle, has had this to say in chapter 3. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Numerous times, you note in those few verses, John says, "shall." He says how matters will stand, how they are going to be at a future date. And so, with equal truth and validity here in our text, he might have said, "As he is, so we one day will be." But he doesn't say that. He doesn't speak of the past experience of the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly life and draw a parallel there. He does not speak of the future state and the future glory of the Christian and draw a parallel there. No, he says, as he is, so are we. As the Lord Jesus Christ is now, so are we now. This is the particular preciousness and force of the text which is here before us, my friends. That it draws a connection between the Lord Jesus Christ now, in his situation of glory and splendor and the immediate communion of God the Father, and ourselves now, still in our present vile bodies, still in this present evil world, still beset with all the trials and troubles and tribulations of this current existence. And yet, says John, there is a connection to be made now between ourselves in our present condition and the Lord Jesus Christ in his present condition. And it is upon this theme that I would like to enlarge now in the time that remains to us. And let it be said that in the course of one sermon we can hardly do so great and glorious a subject justice. But I should like simply from this fourth chapter of John's first epistle to draw out certain aspects of truth which confirm what John is telling us here in the 17th verse. Things which are true concerning the Lord Jesus Christ now, which are true of ourselves now. And the first of them comes here in verse 4 of chapter 4, where we read, "Ye are of God." Ye are of God. There it is again, you see, in the present tense. Ye are of God now, says John. We are of God now, my friends. This is the truth of Holy Scripture. It speaks of origin. It speaks of Genesis. It speaks of pedigree. It speaks of our line of descent. And, says John, of the people of God, ye are of God now, even as the Lord Jesus Christ is of God. You have the same line of descent, you have the same pedigree, you have the same lineage as he has. And that is true now. That is true at the present time. And you see, my friends, this is the glorious truth of new birth. It is the glorious truth of regeneration. We might say, well, surely this cannot be said to be true of us now. We are mortal human beings. We belong to the human race. We know who our parents are. Perhaps our parents are still alive. Perhaps even earlier generations of our families are still alive. We know where we are from. We know of what and of whom we have come. We know our family tree, so to speak, and who belongs to it and of what it consists. But no, my friends, the Scripture teaches that we who are saved by grace, we who have known this mighty work of God within, are henceforth of God. And there is no delay here. It is not something that will become true of us at a later date. It is not something that will become true of us or more true of us by degrees. This is the fact of the matter, and it is the case for each and every one who is born again. That which is born of the Spirit, said the Lord Jesus, trying to explain this concept to Nicodemus, who was so painfully slow on the uptake, as we read it in John chapter 3. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Marvel not, he says, marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again. because this is what we must undergo. This is what must happen if we are to be God's children. This is the effect and consequence of new birth. And it is true of us now. The Lord Jesus Christ is of God. He is eternally one with the Father, united unto him. We cannot, nor do we properly try to expound or to comprehend the meaning of the Trinity. But if we would understand something of the relationship between the first and second person of the Trinity, then the Scripture teaches us we might understand it somewhat like this, that it is of Father, and Son. That is eternally true of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was ever in this condition of pre-eternal sonship with the Father. It is his condition now, and it shall ever be his glorious status and condition. And it being true of him, it is true also of us. And it is true at this present time. For this cause, says the Apostle Paul, Ephesians 3 and verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Of whom the whole family, he is speaking of the Christian church, he is speaking of all those who truly believe upon the Lord Jesus. He says the whole family, some of them already promoted to glory, some already the heirs and inhabitants of heaven, some presently still upon this earth, indeed some as yet not yet brought to being and yet nevertheless featuring in the mind and will and elective purposes of God. The whole family, he says, in heaven and in earth is named in the Lord Jesus Christ, has the same surname now, is of God now. There is that lovely hymn which expresses it, one family, we dwell in him, one church above, beneath, though now divided by the stream, the narrow stream of death. And that is the case, my friends. Though we might transcend these realms of existence, nevertheless, we are one family. We are named in him because we are of God already, who are his people, who are the objects of his grace and his salvation. So here is a feature which is true of the Lord Jesus Christ now and is true of his people now. And here is a second in this same verse, 1 John 4, verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome. And have overcome. Here is a word which speaks of victory. Here is a word which speaks of conquest. Here is a word which speaks of the spoils and the rewards and the blessings of a conflict endured and accomplished and won. And, says the apostle, ye have overcome already. You see, my friends, in this matter of conquest, in this matter of victory, there is once more perhaps a tendency in our minds to think that whatever it means and that whatever might be entailed in it, it belongs to the future. It belongs to the future. And there are those who will say, even concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, that he has not yet conquered, that he has not yet triumphed, that there is other things that need to happen, that there are other events that must occur, there are other circumstances that must arise before it can be said that Jesus Christ is Lord. And there are some who misread the scriptures and think that until the end of the world, until the termination of this present sinful existence, until our great adversary, the devil, is cast into the bottomless pit, well, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't have the victory yet.
that he has not conquered yet, that it is something pending, that it is something awaited.
But this is not the case, my friends. It is not the case now for the Lord Jesus, neither is it the case for us. He has conquered gloriously. He has triumphed gloriously already. He is Lord now. He is upon the throne now. He is prophet, priest, and king now. There is no doubt about it. There is no waiting required. There is no question concerning it. It is the fact at this present time. And let us never lose sight of this, my friends. The Lord Jesus has accomplished that mighty work which has procured and has secured victory. He has undergone all. He has done all that is needful or that is required. Our foes may still have some form of existence, but they are defeated foes. They are conquered foes. Our adversary, the devil, may have great wrath for a season, but his wrath is on account of his defeat. And he knoweth that the time which remains before final sentence is executed against him is but short. But concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, let us be clear about this, my friends. By virtue of his ascension, we have the proof of it. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. The Lord Jesus Christ is already the head. He is already exalted above all. The epistles speak of this as a thing already done, already true. Because so it is. So it is. And since he has overcome, and he tells us that he has, fear not, I have overcome the world. He tells us the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. He has defeated him that claimed to have the power of death, that is the devil. And we are the beneficiaries of that victory and of that conquest. This is why the Apostle Paul could express it in these terms in Romans chapter 8, in language that you know so well, my friends, when he tells us that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We are more than conquerors through him that loves us. He is not telling us that this conquest is deferred to some future date. He doesn't tell us that it might be at some later stage in our Christian experience or in some different sphere of existence. He tells us that it is the truth, that it is the situation now. And so it is, my friends. And so it is. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And we might say, well, how can this be? How can this be? Because we are still in these present mortal bodies. We are still upon this present earth. And who can say what might happen? Who can say what changes we might undergo? Who can say what enemies we might have to face? What factors might be weighed against us? Who can say what the vicissitudes of this a sphere of existence will do? Who can say this side of the grave, this side of death, what our eternal and spiritual condition might be? Nay, says the apostle, none of those things matter. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword, they won't change it. They won't alter it. Even though we were all to be subject to such offenses and such persecution as like a lot of sheep being slaughtered by violence and by force. No, he says, all these things notwithstanding,
and all those possibilities notwithstanding, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Because, says Paul, that conquest is assured. That conquest is already won, and nothing can change it, and nothing can stop us from sharing in it and receiving the blessings and consequences of it. And I am persuaded of this, said Paul. And he said it as he was in prison. And he said it as he was in chains. And he said it whilst he was on death row. I am persuaded, he says, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, will be able to remove us from the winning side, will be able to divide us from the conquest and the victory which is in the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work. We have overcome. He has overcome on our behalf. And we are sharers in these things already. As he is, so are we in the world. But here is another feature. Here is another feature. True of ourselves as it is true of the Lord Jesus Christ now. And it is described here in verse 6. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. And this, you notice, he sets in contrast with the communication of the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He speaks here of communication. He speaks here of communion. He speaks here of correspondence between persons who share the same language. And this is a feature of us now. It is a feature of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a feature of ourselves that we have this means of correspondence, that we have this shared communication. We have a fellowship with one another. We have fellowship with God. There is this common ground. There is this common language between us. And you see, my friends, how it works. It works betwixt heaven and earth. It works between earth and earth, if we may so call it. For there is a communication between ourselves and the Lord. He heareth us. We hear him. We may make prayers and supplications unto the heavens, whither the forerunner is for us entered. We make our prayers and supplications here below, and he ever liveth to make intercession for us in the presence of God. There is communication between ourselves and the Lord. Oh, my friends, what language is spoken in heaven? What language does the Lord use when he communicates with those that occupy the heavenly realm? With what language will he speak to us? It is almost an irrelevant question. Because the fact is this, we shall understand it. We shall understand it. There won't be anything lost in translation. There won't be any want of clear communication. He shall hear us, we shall hear him. We are his sheep, my friends. We know his voice. We hear it. We hear him. And thus we follow, as John chapter 10 describes. And equally, he hears our prayers. The Holy Spirit wings them heavenward, gives them expression, even groanings that could not be uttered, even the languages of men that would perhaps have no place in the heavenly realm. There is no obstacle here, no barrier here to communion between the Lord and his people, between Christ and ourselves.
And equally, my friends, on this account, there can be correspondence and communion between the people of God. And here is the wonder of it, you see. Here is one of the glorious acid tests, if we may so call it, of true Christian believers. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. There can be this common language between fellow believers, even though perhaps their cultures might be different, their countries of origin may be different, their natural languages, their native tongues may be different. Nevertheless, if these mere earthly problems can be overcome, there is a glorious commonality of language, of experience, a common faith, a common salvation. You know, my friends, we could go from this place and we could perhaps be introduced to a child of God, to a Christian believer, whom we have never known or met before, and with whom we have nothing in common, socially or culturally or geographically speaking. But you know, we wouldn't be short of things to talk about. We would have themes upon which we could immediately dwell and find that which was shared and that in which we could engage. And that which chimed, so to speak, between our hearts. Because this is the nature of the true Christian believer. They have this in common. They can hear one another. They can communicate to one another on this account. It does not need to wait till heaven. It is not something that will only become true then. It is true now. Because we are of God. Because all his true people are likewise of God, he that knoweth God heareth us. Well, my friends, let us move on to consider another aspect of truth, another feature which characterizes both the Lord Jesus Christ now and ourselves now. And it is this. It is love. It is love. And of course, this perhaps is the theme or subject for which 1 John chapter 4 is most widely known. But perhaps that theme is too often treated in isolation and not connected with the other verses and the other glorious doctrines which share this section of Holy Scripture. Because here is another feature in which, as the Lord Jesus is, so are we in this world. We are the objects of God's love. We are the recipients of his divine and eternal affection. As too, my friends, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we might say, well, how can we possibly begin to describe or to estimate or to measure the love which exists between the persons of the Trinity, between God and his own begotten Son, his own beloved Son? And that word is used. It is a powerful word that recurs many times in the announcements which God makes of the Lord Jesus Christ, his beloved Son. Likewise, the Psalms, quoted again in the Hebrews, attempt to set forth something of this felicity, something of this delight which is betwixt the Father and the Son, where, for example, Psalm 45, verse 6, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." Here is, in analogous and metaphorical terms, something of the love and the concord which exists between the Father and the Son. He is the object of God's love. God loves him, as Christ himself testified there in John chapter 17. But my friends, even as Christ is the object of God's love, so we are the objects
of God's love. Here is a tremendous thought. Here is a wonderful thought. And yet, it is the truth of Holy Scripture. We do not claim too much for ourselves. We do not exaggerate or overstep the mark in these things. How did the Lord conclude that glorious prayer of John's Gospel, chapter 17? I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them. That is the standard, you see. That is the connection which the Lord Jesus Christ himself makes. That the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them. This is how God so loved us, so loves us at this present time. Oh, my friends, we might perhaps imagine that it is somehow easier for this affection to obtain, for this affection to apply between persons who are immediately present with one another, immediately in one another's company, in the same sphere and realm of existence as God the Father and God the Son are in that heavenly realm. But, my friends, it is no less extended unto you and I who are presently upon this earthly scene, presently in this world. The Lord Jesus declares it unto us that we might know it, that the love which God has for him is equally extended unto ourselves. And it is true now. It is true at the moment. Distance cannot thwart it. Our present mortality, even our present sins, cannot change it. Nothing can separate us from it, or obscure it, or detract from it. As John says here in chapter 4 and verse 16, we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. Oh, my friends, I wonder if we do. I wonder if that statement is really true of us, or if we imagine that there must be some reduction, there must be some limitation, there must be some clauses and qualifying statements to be added here. No, says the apostle, we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. Not will have hereafter, not will make known and manifest at some future time, but which God has to us at this present moment, at this present time. Now, my friends, here is a fifth and further feature which unites ourselves and the Lord Jesus Christ at present, and which is true at this present time for the people of God, for true believers. And it is the indwelling of God. The indwelling of God. God dwelleth in us, says chapter 4 of 1 John and verse 12. Verse 13, hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us. The indwelling of God within ourselves, this union, this overlap of our beings and of our persons, if it may reverentially so be called. Now, of course, we know that it is true concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, we know that there is a complete union, indeed a union closer that we could ever describe or define between God the Father and God the Son, who are but two beings in the same Trinitarian being. A closeness which we could not describe as being any closer if we tried. And John has expressed it in his gospel in those memorable and unmistakable terms. In the beginning, he commences by writing, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. He could hardly make a language go further if he tried. And likewise, we are told concerning that which the Lord Jesus Christ is and his being. We are told that he giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him, that there is no lack, that there is no deficiency of this union between the persons of the Trinity. Paul states it like this in the Colossian epistle when he says, in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, of course it does. It could not be any different. For the Son, Hebrews chapter 1, is the heir of all things, the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, who is sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. This is the union, this is the degree of closeness or indwelling which there is between the Father and the Son, between the person of God, the Father, and God the Son. But my friends, if this is true of the persons of the Trinity, can we really say that it is true also concerning ourselves and the Lord? Can we really say that it is with ourselves and God? Yes, we may, my friends. Yes, we may, not by presumption, not by arrogance, and not in error, but on the authority of Holy Scripture itself. You see, already John has alluded to it here in his epistle. And in the opening words, he speaks of this degree of fellowship. He has this desire that the people of God, that you and I, his readers, to whom he addresses these words, may have fellowship with the apostles. And we think, well, that is wonderful, if we might have common ground with them, if we might have a state of being fellow saints with the disciples of old, that ye may have fellowship with us. But no, he goes further than that, and truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. It is as though John, in his inspired language here, brings us into the circuit of the Trinity, brings us into that closeness of relation, into that nearness. The same nearness is between the Father and the Son. And you notice, my friends, that John has not gone too far in this. He is speaking with authority. He is speaking on the basis of what he himself heard the Lord Jesus say. John 17, verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. He's talking about you and I, fellow Christian. He's talking about we who have come to faith by virtue of the testimony that the disciples gave and set on record here in the Holy Scriptures. We who have come to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ because of their word, because of this which they have been caused to put into the pages of Holy Scripture. The Lord Jesus prays what? For us. John 17, verse 21. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. It could not be stated more plainly than this, my friends. It is the union of the very Trinity which is here described, and we are made a part of it. We are included in that. We are caused to share in that, unbelievable and inexplicable though it might be. This is the status of the true Christian, and my friends, it is our status now. He dwelleth in us now. We don't have to wait for it to happen. We don't have to hope that it may be so at a future date. It is the case now. Hereby know we, says John, that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. This is our present reality. And the Apostle Paul, let us give a word to him upon this point, where he says that we, the Lord's people, are chosen by the Father in him, the Lord Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. We are already incorporated. We are already included. We are already made one with him in this sense. My friends, one final point of connection for our consideration this morning. Here again in 1 John chapter 4. And it is this. Verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Boldness in the day of judgment. Now, what does this mean, my friends? What does this mean and what does this convey? It conveys a blessed sense and state of assurance. Of assurance. Indeed, the apostle has used that very word, at least here in our English translation, when he speaks of assuring our hearts before him in verse 19 of chapter 3. And here is an expression or a demonstration of that state of assurance. Having boldness in the day of judgment. We may have this, says John, because as he is, so are we in this world. Now, my friends, I would not like to speak at length about the nature of the day of judgment, for the simple reason that I do not believe we can in any great detail or to any great length, because there is so much of it which mercifully is veiled from our sight. But such as we might comprehend or understand about what the end of time will be like, what the end of this present creation will be like, what that day will be like which God the Father hath appointed, in the which he will judge the world and the man by whom he will judge it, namely the Lord Jesus Christ, such as we might glean concerning it, is largely to be found in the book of the Revelation. And there we are given, veiled in metaphorical language, veiled in the language, as it were, of vision and dream and type and symbol, something of the conclusion of time. And inasmuch as we gain anything or glean any information from those descriptions, it is evidently a great and terrible day. It is evidently a fearful day. It is evidently a day of darkness and blackness and terror. And the language of the Old Testament prophets, inasmuch as they alluded to this, will confirm that point also. There is much concerning it, which to the very stoutest of heart, to the very most confirmed of believers, might seem to give us cause for concern and trepidation and fear. But my friends, let me remind you who it was that penned the language of Revelation. It was the Apostle John. Let me remind you who it was who, by direct revelation, was given those visions of things that must shortly come to pass. It was the Apostle John. Now, we cannot say for definite in which order he wrote these books that bear his name or in which he was involved, but some have suggested that these epistles may likely be later, may post-date even the writing of the book of Revelation. Well, be that as it may, I am content enough to say that John the Apostle's conception and understanding and grasp of the last great and terrible day of the Lord was superior to ours. And if he had already been granted those visions, those sights, those glimpses that were afforded him upon Patmos, then he could write most authoritatively upon these things. And he could speak of them with a greater clarity, with a greater distinctness than perhaps any other man that has ever lived. And yet, even knowing what he did, and seeing what he saw, and comprehending what he comprehended, he said, "We may have boldness in the day of judgment." Well, if John, who saw the revelation, could say that, I, for one, am prepared to take him at his word. And why can we have boldness in the day of judgment? Because, says John, as he is now, so are we now. My friends, what do we suppose the Lord Jesus Christ's attitude is towards that last great day? What do we suppose is in his divine mind as pertains to those events? How do we suppose that he looks upon that occasion and that coming event? Does the Lord Jesus Christ himself fear it? Is it a subject of vexation or anxiety unto him? No, indeed, my friends. For from henceforth he expecteth, the scripture says, he expecteth until his foes shall be made his footstool. There is in the Lord Jesus Christ, this much we may discern, a sense of anticipation, a sense of expectation for the events of that great day, because he knows what pertains to it, because he knows that it will bring about the destruction and the judgment of all that defileth, of all that is sinful, of all that is opposed to God, of our adversary the devil and all that pertains to him, of the masses of the godless and unbelieving who will fall under judgment in that same great event. Meanwhile, for the people of God, for his true saints, oh, what joy, oh, what glory, oh, what unification, oh, what consummation then, oh, what a bringing in of the sheaves, oh, what gathering into his garners of all who are his husbandry, his building, his temple, his body, his bride, hereafter united unto him perfectly and entirely, and with nothing between, and with nothing pending, and with nothing waiting, and that forevermore and for eternity. Oh, my friends, that is how the Lord Jesus views that coming day of judgment. And in measure that this is his divine outlook, it may likewise be ours. Because, says the scripture, as he is, so are we in this world. And in measure that we understand the love which he has towards us, that love will drive out fear, trepidation, anxiety, torment, for that love will be perfected in this effect and consequence, that we have boldness in the prospect of the day of judgment, knowing that as he is, so are we in this world. May we be blessed in the consideration of these things for his glory and name's sake. Amen. The hymn is 605. 605. Lord Jesus, are we one with thee? O height, O depth of love, with thee we died upon the tree, in thee we live above. The hymn 605.
Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.